Couldn't have picked any better songs than those tonight for the lesson. Sometimes that happens almost in an uncanny way, and tonight it has happened like that. We're going to be talking about the generosity of God, but we're going to be talking about it in the framework of the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, which general theme is that of judgment. I found some things this week that I am anxious to share with you. I hope you brought your text because we're going to need it. I'm going to be referring you back and forth in the whole Sermon on the Mount in an effort, really what it's going to, I think, eventually amount to will be a general overview of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll wait and see how it comes out. We've noticed that the whole 7th chapter has a general basic overall theme of judgment. And I won't go into the details of that other than the first 12 verses we're going to notice tonight. But the whole theme of the 7th chapter is that of judgment. But not only is that true, I came to the conclusion this week that the entire theme of the entire Sermon on the Mount is that of judgment. Now, judgment in the sense of discernment for the purpose of developing the inner man. That kind of judgment is what I'm referring to. For example, the Beatitudes all point us to the inner man. He talks about poverty of spirit or humility. He talks about mourning, being conscious of sin and sorry for it. He talks about meekness. He talks about hungering and thirsting for what's right. He speaks about mercy. He talks about purity of heart. He talks about being a peacemaker. He talks about accepting and reconciling ourselves to a life of persecution, if that's what is our lot. You see, all of these are attitudes that have to do with the inner man. And then verse 20 of chapter 5, he asks us here to take a very serious and intense look at our righteousness. And he warns us, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in the next several verses through the end of the chapter, he takes up illustrations and talks about inner motivations or inner motives, saying that it's not enough just to not kill, don't hate. It's not enough just to not commit adultery, don't lust. Inner motives. And then he talks about inner controls in relationship to our wives. He said, don't just put away your wife. If you do, you commit adultery against her. Whoever puts away his wife except for fornication commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is put away, he commits adultery. So inner controls. He goes on and says, don't just swear and say, I'm going to swear right. He said, don't swear at all. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. He talks about inner control as far as retaliation. He says, if somebody slaps you on one side, turn the other. Control yourself. And then he talks about the rest of the chapter, talking about various things, about loving our enemies. Here again, pointing us again to inner man, the inner man. In chapter 6, the first 18 verses, he's talking about that of our piety, our religious devotion before God. And he urges us to develop personal, private piety in our giving, in our praying, in our fasting. He says, go into your closet. He says, the God that sees in secret will reward you openly. But he urges us toward this inner devotion, not external, not showmanship, not this flowery expression so that everybody can see it. He says, go into your closet and develop this inner man. And the one that sees on the inside, the one who sees secretly, he'll reward you openly. And then he goes on into another attribute of the inner man, and that is peace, freedom from anxiety. You know how much a part of you your anxieties are. Jesus is saying in verses 19 through the end of the chapter 6, he says, get your life free from anxiety. Quit worrying about everything. Don't let things become that which master you. Don't let yourself become victimized by possessions. But he said, serve God who is your loving Heavenly Father, who knows that you have need of all these things, if you'll just put Him and His kingdom first, all these things will be yours as well. Why are you so anxious? So he's talking here, you see, about the inner man and developing the inner man. And thus, as he comes to the end of chapter 6, chapters 5 and chapter 6, as he has discussed all these qualities, we see all of a sudden a real firm and concrete picture of this log that is normally in the eye of all of us, because he gives us both the size of it and the shape of it as he talks about and gives us this catalog of those basic human tendencies that so mar the human personality. Now, if you look back through chapters 5 and 6, you will see that what Jesus has discussed here are those very ever-present characteristics that are a part of our human nature that so make us what we ought not to be. And he tells us how to overcome those things. And I think in doing it, he has prepared our minds to see just what is the log that is usually in our eye that keeps us from being able to see what's wrong with the other person, to get the speck out of his eye. Jesus gives us a picture, a graphic, full-color, three-dimensional picture of the log that's in our own eye. And then he also, with a very gentle reminder in verse 22 of chapter 6, says the eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, the way you look at things determines what you are. And if your whole eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, it depends upon how you look at things as to what your life is going to result in. What your life is depends upon how you look at it. How you look at life, how do you look at various aspects of your life. And he tries to regulate these things to where we can become the kind of person that we ought to be. And so we come to chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. He's still talking about eyes, because in the first 5 verses, he talks about this mote that's in our brother's eye and the beam that's in our own eye. And he's still talking about attitudes, because all through this 7th chapter, it's on eyes and attitudes. The way you look at things, the way you judge people, the way you judge yourself, the way you judge false teachers, false ways, false discipleship, false foundations, in contrast to true ways, true discipleship, true teachers, and true foundations. All of this, you see, is talking about the way you look at things and the way you discern, and he's trying to get us to make proper discernment and proper judgments. One very basic attitude of the mind that so vitally affects our proper development of the inner man is our attitude toward other people. Now, I want to say that again. A very basic attitude of the mind that so vitally affects the proper development of the inner man is your attitude toward other people. Now, this is so much a part of the picture that Jesus, in the book of, in chapter 5 of this same sermon, the very beginning of it, after the Beatitudes, down in verse 23 or 4, Jesus was talking about your relationship to your brother, to your sister, to your neighbor. And he says that it is so important that if you are even worshiping God, and there while you're bringing your gift to lay it on the altar, you suddenly remember that your brother has something against you. Jesus said that your relationship with your brother is so vital in your development of the person that God wants you to be. He says you are to leave your gift at the altar and go get yourself straightened out with your brother and then come back and worship. Now, that's how important he thought your relationship to your brother is. Well, I'm confident that one of the most important things in your development as a Christian, one of the most important attitudes of mind, is the relationship that you have with your brothers and sisters, with your fellow human beings. But conversely, let me say this, that one of the basic attitudes, and that which affects so much our attitude toward other people, is our inner health. Now, first of all, I said that that's what so vitally affects our inner health is our attitude toward our fellow man. But what I want you to see mainly tonight is so much of what affects our inner man, or what so much affects our attitude toward other person or other people, is our inner man. For example, if you can't get along with people, More than likely, it's because you've never learned to get along with yourself. And that's because you've never learned to get along with God. It can all be traced back to your relationship to God. But I guarantee you that half of the arguments that you have with your wife or with your husband stems from the fact that you haven't been able to get along with yourself lately. Now, if I'm wrong in that, just say so. But I suspect that if you're cranky and you're touchy and nothing pleases you and you have a hard time getting along with your wife and with your children, you stop real quick and sit down and see perhaps if it's not because of the fact that you're just having a real hard time simply living with yourself. That's right. And that's because of the fact that we have difficulty learning to live with God. If we'll ever learn to live with God, and that's what this whole fifth, sixth, and seventh chapters is. He's saying all of it, all of your life has to be lived before God's presence. You're being consciously and constantly aware of God's presence. If you can do that, then you'll be able then to in turn live with yourself, and then you'll be able to live with other people. Now, in view of that statement, let me make this observation. In view of the fact that it is so essential that we get ourselves right with God and thus learn to live with ourselves before we can expect to live successfully with other people, in view of that fact, and I think it's one that can't be contradicted, in view of that fact, it is certainly appropriate that Jesus of Nazareth spends both chapters 5 and chapters 6 talking to us about the development of our inner man before God before he ever brings up this thing of judging other people. Now, I want you to get that because it's important. It's so appropriate that Jesus would spend chapters 5 and chapters 6 talking to us about getting our own inner man in line with God so that we can then turn to other people and know how to conduct ourselves with them. And I think it's interesting, and I was shocked and gratified to notice that just as in chapter 5, verse 7 follows verse 6, so I noticed that in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12 follow chapters 5 and 6. Now, I know you didn't catch that, and I'm going to go back and say it again because it's valuable. I want you to turn in your Bibles and look at chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, and I want you to notice which one follows which. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But look what follows it. After talking about the blessedness of coming to be keenly aware of right, what righteousness is, desiring the right, hungering for the right, thirsting for the right, the next one, and it so shows a knowledge of the way human nature works, he says the next thing is, blessed are the merciful. After this thing of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then look at chapter 7, the first 12 verses, and it follows chapters 5 and 6. Do you know what's in chapters 5 and 6? Chapters 5 and 6 tell us in detail what is right. It tells it in detail what's right. But then chapter 7 begins by saying, don't judge now, lest you also be judged. For the same measure that you mete out to others, you're going to be measured by. The same judgment that you give is what you're going to get. And isn't it significant that he offsets both of these and balances both of these after saying, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful. And then here's what's right, bang, 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 two full chapters. And then he said, but now wait. Be careful as you judge other people. I think it's meaningful. I think he designed it like that. But you know why? Because we human beings have a tendency not just to be righteous. We have a tendency to be self-righteous. Self-righteous. And the Lord knows that. And so after showing us how it is that what's required in being righteous, lest we become puffed up, and set all others at naught, as did the Pharisees of Jesus' day, Luke the 18th chapter and about verse 8, lest we become guilty of considering ourselves right and considering other people to be worthless and wrong. He said, wait, be careful now in your judgments of other people. So we come now to the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 12, and it's a complete section. I found out that this was, I found this to be one of the most difficult sections in the seventh chapter, or in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a complete section. We've already noticed it in detail. I'm not going to go back in detail, but I do want to pick up two or three different observations and present them to you. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, warns us against being hypercritical. Not hypocritical. I'm talking about hypercritical, overly critical. He says, be careful. Don't be overly critical. And he urges us to make ourselves the prime object of our judgment. He says, if you'll take care of the log that's in your own eye, you'll be able to see sufficiently clear to take the mote out of the brother's eye. And that's good advice. Verses 1 through 5, don't be hypercritical. But verse 6 says, don't be hypergullible. In other words, don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't cast what is holy to the dogs, lest they trample that which is holy and the pearls underfoot, and they turn around and rip you to pieces. So he says, don't either be hypercritical, neither be hypergullible. And then verses 7 through 11, or 7 through 12, answers for us the question, how do we go about making this proper judgment? Where do you get this proper balance? And I hesitate to mention verse 12 because, in a sense, it's the punch of this whole lesson, but I find that I'm not able to explain the other verses without bringing into light and bringing into our consideration verse 12. Look at verse 12. So whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's called the golden text of the Bible. But I believe that it is found to be in the context of verses 1 through 12. I think it's a whole section, a whole unit. Now, if you have your pencil, take it out and draw a line between verse 2 and verse 12. And if you have it in two columns like I do, I just drew it across the marginal reference. I drew it from verse 2 up to verse 12. If it's in the same column, just draw you a line around those other verses, connecting verse 2 and verse 12, and let's read verse 2 and then read verse 12. And look at this. I was shocked to find this today even. Listen to verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Now verse 12, so whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Did you see that? Look at that connection between those two verses. They're almost saying the same thing. In fact, one explains actually the other. And I'd like to have never found out what the connection of verse 12 was with the rest of these. But I'm confident that that is the connection. Jesus says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you get will be the measure you give will be the measure you get. So, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, that's the essence of the thing. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, here's how you're supposed to judge. Well, all right. Then you mean to tell me that he's just leaving it up to my discretion as to what I'd like to do and have done to me, I'm supposed to do to other people? Well, that's the initial thing that he's saying, yes. Now watch, he gives three further elaborations on it. That's the basic principle. The measure that you give is going to be the measure you get. So make up your mind, as you wish that men would do to you, you do that same thing to them. That's the basic overall overtone and the basis for this lesson on judging. Now, watch what he does. Number one, he says, in your consideration of what you ought to do in judging other people, realizing that you're wanting to judge them like you want to be judged, and as you would have them do to you, you're going to do to them. In that consideration, he says, first of all, don't be hypercritical. Take the log out of your own eye, then you can see to take accurately the log or the speck out of your brother's eye. But second, he said, don't be overgullible. Don't depreciate. Don't give judgment that is hurtful or that is negligent or that is that which would depreciate the gospel or depreciate that which is holy. Don't just be stupid. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Then we come tonight to the major test that he gives us as we decide what is my judgment to be. And you know what it is?
The third elaboration on this principle of judging is found in verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man of you, if he has a son who asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those that ask him? Now watch what he's doing. He is asking us here, or he is suggesting, and he's allowing us to put our own God to the test. He's setting up God as the standard of perfect judgment. That's what he's doing. He simply, in talking about how to judge other people, says, look at your own heavenly Father. Look at God first, is all he mentions. He said, go ahead, put him to the test. Ask him for something that's good. Knock, seek. Everybody that asks, he'll get it. Everybody that seeks will find it. Everybody that knocks, it'll be open to him. And then he, as though that were not enough, he then suggests, I want to call upon you as your own witness. Look at yourself as a father. But let's look back just for a moment at this outright statement that God will give you what's good. He makes this promise that ask and it'll be given you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open to you. And I'm confident that he is simply asking us to put God to the test. Now that's not something that's unusual. Back in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 10, God there had told the Jewish people through Malachi, bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overwhelming or overflowing blessing, a blessing that you'll not be able to contain. He was asking them there, put your God to the test. In Psalms, the 37th chapter, the writer there makes a statement about the generosity of God that we need to consider. Beginning in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so you'll dwell in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your vindication as the light and your right as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over him who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. Now that's a promise. And that's what he's asking that we be aware of in this seventh chapter as we make this decision. How am I supposed to judge people? He says, well, as you would have them judge you, judge them like that, because the measure you're going to give out is the measure you're going to get back. And as therefore you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. Don't be hypercritical, and yet don't be hypergullible. But look to your own Father, God, and see how he treats you. Oh, and that's the lesson. He just simply says, you ask, and he'll give it to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be open. But now watch. He's talking about things that are good. He's not talking about just anything. He's asking you to trust in not only the generosity of your God, he's asking you to trust in the wisdom of your Father and the generosity of a Father who loves you and is genuinely concerned about you. And so he just simply says to you, he said, which one of you, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, you're going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you give him a scorpion? He asks us to bear witness to our own natures, evil though they may be. He knew that you knew how to give good gifts to your children. Which of you fathers, if your son was hungry, were to come up to you and ask for a piece of bread, how many of you would give him a stone? Well, that's a reflection upon your humanity. Jesus knew they had a right. Jesus knew they could discern right from wrong, and he just simply lays it out before them. He said, judge for yourselves. Which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Then he says, now watch. He says if you know how to give good gifts to your children and you're evil, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he said, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? No, that's not what he says. He said, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask him? And so he just simply says, now here it is. If you want to know how to judge other people, judge it in the light of what your heavenly Father has done for you. And whatever you've asked him that's good, he'll give it to you. Ask him. And he says, to prove it and just give you an illustration of it, what about your own relationship with your own son? You know that you'd give him what's good and not a stone for bread nor a scorpion for fish. And then he concludes by saying, so, as you wish that men would do to you, you do even so to them. Now, isn't that simple? It's so simple, it hurt me this week as I realized, by the way, the standard of judgment that I'm being asked to follow as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is something that I find many times beyond my capabilities and capacities. I find it difficult to judge people as my own Father in heaven judges people. He gives rain upon the just and the unjust. He's grateful or kind to those who are ungrateful. But Jesus here calls us to that one simple test and points us to that one great, magnificent standard. As you would then that men should do to you, you do so to them. But he puts our relationship with God as the standard for it. Now, I want to show you one other thing. As he there, after talking about judging, telling us not to be hypercritical nor hypergullible, but he puts up our Father and says, just give to other people like you have wanted your Father to give to you that which is good. I want you to notice how, after calling upon them to follow the example of their Father, turn back to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and watch here as he does the same thing in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. And here again, we're being asked to judge, but here it has to do not so much with judgment in theory. It has to do with judgment in action. And he says in 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, those are judgments. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. There's the first inclination of what he's saying. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do like that? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So you see again, he points us to the example of our heavenly Father in terms of our relationship with people. He said, now the world, they love those that love them and they curse those that curse them. But he said, that's not the way you're supposed to live. You need to love your enemies so that you may prove to be your real sons of your Father. And he goes on and just says, if you salute those that salute you, if you just love those that love you, what are you doing more than other people are doing? He said, you are to be perfect, and he sets up his Father as the example in your relationship with other people. You're to treat them like God treats people. And now in chapter 7, he says, in your judging of other people, how are you to do it? You judge other people just like your heavenly Father has judged people. He is kind to the nth degree. He is forgiving, he is merciful, he's not gullible, but he's not hypercritical. And you're to follow the example of your Father who is in heaven. As you would, therefore, that men should do to you, you do that same way to them. And that's the lesson on judging, as we look at each other and try to figure out how to solve these problems that come up and how to pass judgment on our brother or on our sister. Did you understand that now tonight? Was that clear? Did you get that? You got that lesson? It's important. You'll be a better husband and a better wife if you'll remember this. When you go home and you say, you stupid dolt, didn't you know better than that? And then remember, get that old log out of your eye and just say, honey, we all make mistakes. Let's do better next time. As you would that men should do to you, do so to them. This is the law and the prophets. You know what he means by that? This is the real essence of all true religion. That's about what he's saying. That's what he puts it up on the pedestal. Puts it up on a pedestal. And this is the practical outworking of this principle. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what he's saying. There are enough Christians here tonight, if we were to put this into practice every day and let it be that which determines our judging of other people, oh, it would certainly leaven a lot of homes and bless a lot of relationships. May God bless us as we meditate on these things. Would you bow your head with me, please? Loving Father, we ask your kind blessings upon us tonight. We've been blessed so by thee beyond the wildest imagination of our hearts. And you've been so kind to us and generous and forbearing and patient. Will you help us to develop this quality that is so much a part of you, so that whenever we look at other people, our brothers and our sisters, our husbands and wives, our mothers and fathers, our teachers, our peers, will you help us to be this way as we develop this trait in our lives? We love you for showing us these things. Lord, please now give us the power to do them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing.